Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. We've said before that Romans 9, 10, and 11 are one unit, and it grieves me to try and deal with them separately, but this is America. So we're just doing chapter 10 today, okay? But Romans chapter 10, right in the midst of this section on God's sovereignty in salvation, chapters 9 through 11, I want to encourage you again, read through it this afternoon. Won't take you long at all, but you'll get much better sense of what is being said if you read those three chapters together. Today, Romans chapter 10. This is God's word. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again, I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. A good sermon, I was taught, has three main points. I have seven. I don't know if that means my sermon is not good or that it's over the top good. But these are the seven points God put on my heart from this passage. They're just calling your attention to various things in the passage. First of all, verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. These were the people of whom he had been one, who were persecuting the Christians, who were following him from place to place to persecute him, to stir up trouble for him. And they had succeeded in stirring up a lot of trouble. These were the people who had conspired to have him assassinated, who on one occasion promised they wouldn't eat until they had accomplished his death. And his response is not to pray for their extermination, it is to pray for their salvation. This is God's heart for the lost. Paul had been Saul of Tarsus, the leader of the persecution of Christians. And so when we hear, even today, of those who are persecuting Christians, what should our prayer be? I want to call down fire from heaven like the sons of thunder. And God says, have you not understood anything? Pray for those who persecute you. Bless them. Love your enemies. Give thanks when you're persecuted. Paul still loves and prays for those who are persecuting him. Second point, verse 2. Zeal is not enough. Charlie Brown asked the question, how can we lose when we're so sincere? Okay? How can we lose when we're so sincere? Well, what about a person who, you know, who really sincerely believes in some other religion? Well, what about a person who really sincerely believes that they are Napoleon Bonaparte? Doesn't make it so. Doesn't make it true. Zeal and sincerity will not get us into heaven. Paul says, I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. They're zealous for God. Doesn't make it true. Doesn't make it right. Sincerity is not enough, and being really excited about what you sincerely believe doesn't make it true. Point number 3. Efforts at self-salvation or self-justification are not only insufficient, in fact, they are an impediment. They are a barrier to receiving God's salvation. If you want an example of that, read Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. The Galatians had been told that in order to be saved, all the men needed to be circumcised. Well, that was not a happy thought. But they were willing to do whatever they had to do. If that's what it takes in order to be saved, I guess I'll do it. Sign me up. And Paul writes them, he says, don't do it. Circumcision is nothing. Doesn't matter if you're circumcised or uncircumcised, but if you get circumcised in order to try and improve your chances of heaven, you're not going to heaven. You may have been in the church having believed, okay, I got it. That thing about Jesus dying on the cross, it's really tremendous. It's wonderful. Oh, I need to do what? I need to be circumcised? Paul says, if you do, in that situation, you're cut off from Christ. Well, that seems a bit extreme. Paul didn't write to them and say, hey guys, listen, just wanted you to know, it's not necessary. He writes them and he says, don't do it! Don't do it! Why? Because if you are trying to earn your salvation, You have not recognized the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. If you think, well, maybe if I do this, well, maybe if I stop doing that, then no. You can't do it. You can't save yourself. It is impossible. It's not just unlikely or difficult or, well, it would really take a lot. No, it's utterly impossible, and anybody who's trying to save themselves is still on their way to hell. Doesn't matter about the religion. You can be a devout Roman Catholic, a devout Baptist, a devout Lutheran, a devout Methodist, Presbyterian, whatever you want to be, and we'll get you into heaven. Won't get you into heaven. And it may be a barrier because you may feel pretty good about yourself.
You know, I grew up going to church and I learned the catechism when I was young. And I know I'm not perfect. I mean, I certainly have faults. But as I look around at other people, I think I'm doing pretty well. Definitely in the upper 10% of the class. And I think God ought to be pretty pleased.
You're lost. Hopelessly lost apart from Jesus. And it would be a mercy if God let something happen in your life to bring you to the point where you realize, I'm a wretch. I'm not the good person I thought I was. Efforts at saving ourselves are a barrier to true salvation.
You are listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Point number four. Salvation is not left to what we can do. Salvation is all about what Christ has done. Verses 5 through 10. Moses says, if you want to be saved by the law, you got to live by the law. You got to do it all. You got to do these. And all of us fall short. Even Moses. He didn't get into the promised land, remember? All of us fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. So it's not about, well, I've got to go up to heaven and bring Christ down. I've got to reach into the grave and raise Christ up. No, we can't do any of that. All of that was done by God on our behalf. So what's left for us to do? Simply to trust in him. Verses 11 through 13. I've already had questions based on chapter 8 and based on chapter 9. How do I know if I'm one of the elect? How do I know if I'm predestined? What if I'm not one of the chosen? Point number 5. No one needs to worry about whether they are one of the chosen or one of the elect. Nobody needs to worry about that. Why? Because it's useless. I mean, you know, whatever God's decided is decided, and so, you know, we'll just find out when we get there. No, you can know sooner. Okay? Well, how can I know if I'm one of the elect? Well, it tells us right here. Beginning in verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what God says. That's not Jim Wood's opinion. That's not some denominational position. That is the word of God. But if you're going to call on God to make up the difference, God, I want you to know I've done this and I've done this and I've done this and I've done this, but I think I might need a little help. You know?
you're lost. But if you say, God, I've got nothing apart from your grace. I know I can't save myself. Have mercy on me. Jesus told the story of the two guys who went to the temple to pray. One of them, a deeply religious and very zealous individual, who spoke to God, he thought, about how glad he was that he was not like other men. I do this, I do this, I do this, I do this, and I don't do that. Jesus said he was really just talking to himself. Jesus said there was another man in the room. Stayed in the back. Was so ashamed of himself, he wouldn't even look up. But he beat his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, that man went home justified. That's what Jesus said. Every now and then you run across very foolish people who think, well, you know, this is just sort of the Pauline version of Christianity. Well, let's go to the Jesus version of Christianity. Two guys went up to the temple to pray. Oh, we just heard that, didn't we? The only hope for any of us is God's grace. We can't earn it. That's why it's grace. It's not grace if you earn it. So we can't earn it. But God's kindness toward us, because he loved us, is to save all who call upon him. Well, what if they're not one of the elect? If they're not one of the elect, they're not going to call on him. Okay? Well, I have definitely asked the Lord to save me. Are you trusting in him to do it? No, I'm thinking I need to keep asking him to save me about 100 times a day, and maybe that'll be enough to get me in. You're still trying to work your way in, aren't you? Just tell me what I have to do, please. Trust him. Trust him. He's our only hope. I remember I was in college. I had prayed to receive Christ as a child, and I was utterly sincere about it. I'd recommitted my life to Christ over and over, and I was driving along, and I was talking with the Lord about, you know, what if I'm not really saved? You know who will try and convince non-Christians that everything's okay and they don't need to worry about it? The devil. He's the father of lies. And if you're not saved, he'll tell you, don't worry about it. Everything's good. You're fine. Surely God would love to have you on his team. He's bound to be impressed by what you've done. Think of all the times you have not sinned. Okay? Remember when you were tempted with that and you said no? God saw that. Well, God did see that. But that won't get you into heaven. But do you know who tries to tell people who are saved that they're not? The devil, father of lies. Why? Because he wants to rob you of joy and peace and all the things God wants you to enjoy. So I'm driving along, and I'm just thinking, you know, I certainly know the gospel. I believe it's true, but I still have a sin nature. And sometimes I still do the wrong thing. What if I'm not really saved? And the thought came to me, thank God, if you're not saved, there isn't anything you can do about it. It's kind of startling. But I realized I don't have a plan B. If Jesus didn't save me when he died on the cross, it's not like I can fix that. Okay? I'll tell you what I need to do now. I'm not sure I'm one of the elect, so I'm going to do this other stuff over here, maybe getting circumcised. Okay? What could I do that would make it so that God says, okay, you too? It doesn't work like that. God reminded me that the reason that I was awakened and as a child came to the realization that I needed to ask God to save me was because God had saved me. That's the reason for the epiphany.
The reason that I realized I was a sinner and I needed a Savior and Jesus is my only hope. That was God. Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the Most High God." Jesus said, "I already knew that you were smarter than the others." No, he said, "You are blessed, Simon. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." The reason our eyes are opened is because of God's grace. Worthy is the Lamb. He is the one who saves. So to repeat, no one needs to worry about whether they're one of God's chosen. Point number 6, those who believe must share the gospel. Those who believe must share the gospel, verses 14 and 15. If you and I are trusting in him, then when he says, as you go into all the world, make disciples, because all authority has been given to me, he said. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, verse 13. Verse 14, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in, and how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Missions is here and there and everywhere. Wherever we go, we are to be witnesses for Christ. Does that mean that all of us are called to preach? No, it means in one sense that all of us do preach. What is your life communicating to the people around you? What are your words communicating to the people around you? Are you pointing them to Jesus? That's our life mission. All of us need to be invested in sharing the good news that we have found. A beggar telling other beggars where to find bread. Point number 7. The response to the gospel reveals those whom God has chosen. In verse 16 through the end, some people hear the gospel and respond with faith. Some people reject the gospel. Some people reject the gospel and later respond in faith. Some people profess to have accepted the gospel and then demonstrate by their lives that they were not really trusting Jesus.
So, Pastor, would you say it's pretty easy to tell who's going to heaven and who's not?
Sometimes you get a pretty good idea. But as we've said before, the disciples had no clue that Judas was going to be the betrayer. It's entirely God's grace. Sometimes we see the change, and it's a joy. And other times, we keep wondering. But I'll tell you what we better not stop doing, and that is following Jesus, loving him, loving others. We don't just love those who love us. We're to love even our enemies. So, as you meditate on God's word, if I had to distill it down to what we need to really focus on today, salvation is God's doing. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord, whoever trusts in him, will be saved.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.